Good morning and welcome to FCCW. In the name of the blessed name, the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we at FCCW welcome you. Praise God you're here. What a beautiful morning we have before us. Four or five announcements. I will try to be as brief as possible, but one of the saddest ones that we have, the others are wonderful. A counselor for Child Evangelism Fellowship recently deceased as of recently as last Wednesday. CCEF. I've got it twisted. Forgive me. Anyways, he and his family were at the beach having some family time together. He was scheduled for a defective heart surgery Tuesday of this week and saw someone drowning, took the direction to save that person, and according to what we have written here, the stress was too much for his weak heart. So what I want to add there, as we think about the hymn we're going to sing, it starts out with, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." And then the fifth verse is, "High King of heaven, my victory won." We do not know where God is going to call us in any given instance. We just need to be faithful. And it is for sure, it seems as though, since God is the God of providence, that this is the occasion for which this man was there to save this child. And God only knew that he would be going to be with Jesus within an hour or two of that. The family now is left behind. We need to pray for his wife, Kate, children, Noah, Amelia, David, and Gideon, 14 to 7. Any other announcements? Wednesdays on the green from 3 to 6. The intro class, the second one this Thursday evening from 6 to 8. You can get a free meal, and I've always heard if you come and eat, that many people like to come and eat. So participate in the class. Missionary partners Matt and Tara McGill, and last but not least is a concert of prayer on August the 26th. Thank you, Jonathan. And if you would all rise, we'll read Psalm 34. I will. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Father, we thank you for this privilege to be here this morning, to worship you, all because of what you, Jesus, have done for us, to bring us together as family, to bring us together as ambassadors of yours. May we continue in this worship service to worship you in spirit and in truth, and may it be an honor to you and a blessing to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. And remain standing, if you would, and we'll sing hymn number 642. And you may be seated. And I want to say, what beautiful singing. The scripture call to repentance is from Isaiah 55, 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And together with me, if you would read the prayer of collective confession, and immediately following that reading, we will take a moment of silence to reflect on what it is that we've just read. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of our youth or our transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember us. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon our guilt. For it is great. Turn to us and be gracious to us, for we are lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of our hearts and bring us out of our distress. Consider our affliction and our trouble and forgive all our sins. And the proclamation of forgiveness. When you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. And praise be to God for such truth. The deacons will now take up the collection from the rear to the front. Father, we thank you for what it is you have done for us. All of the provisions that we have. Particularly, we think of being able to be free from sin because you've borne them on the cross for us. But not only that, day by day, hour by hour, you provide every need we have. Our lives are in the hands of your authority. Enhance these gifts which we have brought forth for the work here at FCCW. We pray for the guidance, the courage, and the strength to use it in such a way that honors you, and we praise you for those who have brought forth portions for what you have given to them. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you bow with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, maker of peace, the wonder of our Creator, you who guide us through our lives, you who came in the God-man Jesus to give to us life, you who said in your high priestly prayer salvation is life eternal, the wonder of us, your children, your ambassadors, created in your image to be able to live a life walking with you, trusting you, and singing the praises together. This privilege we have to call upon you, our God. There is no other gods but you. And help us, Father, as we think about these things, to realize there's nothing in this world that should shake us. But we do know that the evil one, the devil, roams around seeking to devour us. But yet you, Holy Spirit, living in us, give us the strength and the courage. As Paul expressed to the Corinthians, there's no temptation taken or before us that has not been taken by Christ. And we can, because of Jesus, escape the temptation. We thank you for the promise and many, many promises that you have laid out in your word, holy as it is, righteous as it is, inerrant as it is. One of the proofs that we have of meeting those promises is you're going to the cross, you're being raised again there with the Father as the righteous one, our Lord and our Savior. And you also promised while here that you had to go because you were going to send the Paraclete, another helper. And it is He who is in us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we so thank you for that. We thank you for the conviction of our sins and those that we just read through, and how you help us to see more clearly where our sins may be. But you didn't leave us in that manner, that the confession leads to repentance, seeking forgiveness, and that's what we have within the wonder of this gospel truth. We can come into your presence and not be refused, not be turned away, but to confess our sins to one another and seek forgiveness. What a wonder, what a blessing that is for us to live our lives free of guilt. We thank you for the country in which we live. We thank you for the state in which we live. We thank you for the town in which we live. And we pray for the legislators, the government, in each of these arenas, to be guided by you, to yield to you, to bring out the truth of the founding fathers in this nation, where they came from, what they believed. Even those who did not believe respected your word, God's word to us. We thank you, Father, for many in this congregation who have suffered illnesses, setbacks in the hospital. And we pray, Father, for wherever they may be in our midst, happens to be the wife of one of them. We pray that you would continue to use these things that go on in our lives. Death is an enemy. But as we claim you, Jesus, and trust you, we know that our future is with you, and we are called to that purpose, and that one day we will go home sooner than we may think. Nick Clark, as a counselor for CCEF, what a tragedy, Father. It seems as if, and it's almost as though we might think that since you're in charge, why do things like this happen? But we can only know for sure that it is you and you alone that's in charge of our lives, our coming and our going. And because of that, you desire us to be faithful, because you, with the unfailing love that you show us, that you express toward us, is unfailing love, your faithful, almighty, precious God. Help us through the rest of this service to lean on you, not our own understandings, to trust you, to give our Pastor Doug the strength and the courage, the boldness to proclaim the truths that we need to hear, and Holy Spirit, prepare our ears to hear what you, Holy God, have for us to hear in this service today. We do lift up to you Nick Clark's family. Pray that however they can see this, however they can look at it, that the brightness of you, Jesus Christ, in where dad and husband currently are, is in a better place, and they can move on because you are in their lives. We pray all these things in the precious name, the name that is above every other name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you rise with me to go over the affirmation of faith? Christian, what do you believe concerning God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth.
What do you believe concerning Jesus? And Christian, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit and His work? And please remain standing as we sing the doxology. And the scripture reading is from Colossians 1:15-23. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became minister. Please remain as we sing the hymn of reflection, Better Is One Day.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied, within your presence I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. One day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere. Thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. My spirit's watered to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen, come once again to me. I will draw near to you, I will draw near to you. Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Than thousands elsewhere.
And you may be seated.
Thank you for trying that new song, at least new for some of us. Oftentimes what we try to do is practice those things a little bit more in Sunday school or other times, but there are times when, as I'm reading through the Word and praying and preparing for Sunday morning and proclaiming God's Word, where God just has a song running through my head. And that was one of those songs that all throughout the week, as you'll see in the passage that we're looking at in Philippians, there's a comparison drawn. A comparison of what we saw last week, of all the spiritual resume, right? All the things that Paul had inherited, and then all the things that Paul had done, and that he was doing to glorify God. And yet, in comparison, well, there is no comparison. And so, as we come to the text this morning, I am praying for you, I am praying for me, I am praying for us, that we would simply receive from the Lord the wealth, the wonder, the precious gift that He is giving to us this morning in directing us in His Word. Let's turn together in that Word. You'll find Philippians in your pew Bible right there in front of you. Philippians, and turn to chapter 3 on page 981. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. I'm reading verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank You for giving us this word. It's so often that we just run through our lives without even recognizing the incredible gift of what You've given us in Your word. And we show that by not opening it, not reading it, not studying it, and meditating upon it. And Lord, I was convicted this week of the prisoner of war who had smuggled in one page, just one page of the Bible. And he and the other prisoners read that over and over and studied it and meditated upon it. And so while they were in prison and under horrible circumstances from the world's perspective, they felt like they were in the king's hall dining on the greatest food because they had Your word. And so we pray, Lord, that You would help us to see You and Your word, to see one another according to Your values. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll look in your order of worship, you'll find the outline for our time together. I know I've got 4 points. You're supposed to keep it to 3, but sometimes it just doesn't work. So you'll see these 4 points in the outline, and we'll walk through each of these in turn. First, Paul learned to count differently in Christ. Now, we're not talking about the new math, but we'll unpack what it means for him to count differently. Second, I want you to consider for a moment with me the infinite worth in Christ. What it was that Paul saw in him that changed everything about the way that he values everything. Third, how Christ's worth makes everything else like dung in comparison. And then, having looked at those three things, I want us to wrestle together a little bit as a congregation in answering, how do we prioritize Christ's worth in our daily lives together? So let's look at each one of these in turn. First, Paul learned to count differently in Christ. In these two verses, verses 7 and 8, he continues with the language of accounting. We're going to see him repeat gain and loss. And the specific words that he's using are borrowed from that accounting world. The scribe that would keep track, keep record of every expense, every revenue, all of those things, and keeping those things all square. He uses that language to describe and communicate what it is that he understands now in Christ of how God accounts for things, how God values things. And that it's not just a matter of knowing how God does that, but for us as his people to keep accounting in the same way that he does. You see, Paul had grown up in the church. He was a Jew of God's people, the people of God. That's what we mean by church. And as a part of the church, he sought to do things that were taught in the church. The ways in which he was, as a Hebrew, taught to honor God and to do these various different things. Some that he inherited, like we saw last week. He's baptized on the eighth day. Well, that showed not only his parents' trust in God, but also their exactitude, their discipline of making sure that they were following the law carefully. But that wasn't just something that he inherited from godly parents. It was something that he also practiced. That being a Pharisee was part of a movement of people who were taking the word of God seriously, saying, this isn't just something that we read or have in a prominent place in our house for people to say, oh, well, they have a Bible on display. But he took this word and was actively seeking to conform his life to it. And all of the way that he approached those things, while being good and godly and motivated by the right things, were ultimately things that, apart from Christ, didn't actually accomplish what they were supposed to accomplish. They weren't having the effect that you can only have when you're regenerated in Christ, when you're alive in the Holy Spirit, and doing those things not just on your own, but with the power of the living God at work in you. And so it wasn't until he was on the road to Damascus, and remember, he was going there specifically to arrest some of these rebels, these Christians, these people who dared to say that Jesus, this person who was obviously cursed by God, how did we know? Because he was hung on a tree. And the Bible, God's word, tells us that the one hung on a tree is cursed by God. But he missed, of course, the fact that Jesus was cursed on that tree for our sake. He counted things according to the world. He looked at the physical reality and said Jesus was hung on a cross, he was cursed by God, so he couldn't possibly be the Messiah. Even though that's what he said he was, that's who he presented himself to be, and everything about his life and ministry matched with what the scripture said would be true of the Messiah. But Paul's accounting, the way that he counted value, the way that he understood and looked at life, was ultimately from a self-centered perspective. Have I done enough? Am I good enough to please God? I want to please him. That's a good and godly desire. But if we seek to please God in ways that go against the very things that God has said, that's not going to work. So if you go home and say, gosh, honey, I really want to please you, you say to your spouse, and then you do as an offering to your spouse something that you know that they detest, how is that pleasing to them? You see, Paul had counted, as the world counted, accomplishments, spiritual things. You know, we live in a very spiritual place. New England, as a region, is very, very spiritual. As a pastor, I interact with this all the time. I'll be out somewhere, and someone finds out that I'm a pastor. Oh, pastor! Oh, that, I'm so glad to know that you're a pastor. I'm very spiritual, too. I was just talking to this tree, and we were having a wonderful conversation. Really? And then they proceed to tell me all kinds of spiritual things that sound, according to the world, lovely. And please hear me. They may be lovely people. I'm not in any way trashing these people. But when what they say goes directly against what God says, whatever spiritual thing that they're talking about, yeah, it's spiritual, but it doesn't come from God. Now, that was exactly the way that I was before God opened my eyes. I have no claim to be smart enough, spiritual enough, anything enough, to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. That was something that I couldn't have done, that you couldn't have done, apart from the Holy Spirit working in us. But now that He has opened our eyes, and now that He has shown us that it's only by His grace, not by any of our effort, that we're brought into access with Him, that we have entrance before God Himself, we need to begin accounting for all of the things in life according to what God says, rather than just what we think or we read on Facebook or, oh, that sounds like a nice idea. Paul says, whatever gain I had, whatever these good things, and he rattled off seven things that were good in and of themselves things, except without Christ, they're worse than meaningless. And so, in talking about this, he said, whatever gain, right, whatever I had in the asset column, right? Some of you have never seen a checkbook register. I know this because I have four children who, you know, that's just not the way that anybody does banking anymore, right? And then some of you balance that checkbook every single month, right, to the penny. I remember one story of a guy who was keeping accounts, and he, for some reason, he was about $2,000 off. And he went back over and over again. He kept trying to work this out. He's like, how can I be that far off? Well, he found out it was because he had put the date up at the top of the column and then just added that date in with, you know, his assets, right? That'll throw you for a loop. So, but my point is whether you do that in old school accounting or you simply, you know, look at your phone and say, hey, wait a minute, I don't remember that charge, or what, you know, why is my paycheck half as much as it's supposed to? However you do that accounting, my point is that we tend to look at those gains and losses, even as Christians, from a very worldly perspective. Well, how's my retirement doing? Well, if you've looked lately, not so great, right? One of the best financial advices that I ever received was from a financial planner when we were just getting started as a married couple. And he said, here's what you do. You put your retirement savings away, and then you never look at it. Don't go there. Don't, you know, because it's very easy to keep going back. Well, how's it doing now? Well, you just checked it an hour ago. It's not going to be that much different. that so often we approach those things basically with the same attitude, with the same way of doing it as the world does. But what the Holy Spirit through Paul here is saying, this is in Christ we have a whole different way of counting gains and losses. And we need to count the cost of serving Christ not in a way that says, oh gosh, that's going to be painful. Can I really afford to do that? When what we find is in the gospel, even though obeying God is costly, we can't afford not to do it. It's an entirely different way of looking at these gains and losses. He says, I counted them as loss for the sake of Christ. So let me just give you a taste of how this different counting worked, particularly in Paul's life. This is from a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians. And it's Paul going through and counting his blessings. This is what he says. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You see, the way that he's counting in Christ is not whining and complaining, but he's counting all these things that he's endured. And did you hear that as he goes through all those things, that the baseline of what his real concern is not, oh, that's going to hurt. You know, they stoned me and left me for dead. His primary concern in this new way of counting is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It was for the people that God had called him to shepherd. And that's what he's doing in this book in Philippians. He's writing to his brothers and sisters in Philippi, and he's concerned about the dogs, those who are coming after him and teaching things that go against Christ, that twist the word of God, and he's concerned that they might be caught up in this way of accounting, in this way of thinking about life that will steal their joy. Now, I think we can relate to this. How often does your counting steal your joy? Say, what do you mean? Well, like the retirement account. You don't listen to the advice and you go and check on, well, how are we doing? Ugh, that's not so good right now. But it's also 1,000 other ways in the little things of life. Right? How much do we have in the pantry? How many more days can I get the car to start before it doesn't start anymore? How can I deal with this job and making the bills meet when this salary or this rate won't cover all the things? And we think about those things, we check them on our phone, we look into all those things, and the worry continues, and we're anxious about those things, rather than, even when hardship happens, that it's not, how am I going to afford this? Is the insurance going to cover this? But rather to look at and say, how is God going to use this to strengthen my character, to refine me, to make me more like Christ? Is that really our goal? Or is our goal to, if I can just get through this stage in life, then I get to retirement, right? And then I won't have to worry about those things. Just curious, how many of you are retired? Okay, so tell those of us who are not yet retired, did retirement solve all of your problems? What? I mean, that's 20-something's idea, right? Is that they hear of these stories of people who retire early, right? They've made a boatload of cash and they've retired at 32. The fascinating thing is now some of those folks that retired at 32, 20 years have gone by, and they're writing books saying, this is the worst thing that happened to me my entire life. You saw the news of the I was going to say bingo, not bingo, the lottery that was over $1 billion, right? Do you know that among lottery winners, there are higher rates of divorce, higher rates of suicide, higher rates of bankruptcy? Like, how do you go bankrupt with millions or billions of dollars? It's actually a lot easier. Because if you win $1 billion and spend $10 billion, you're still bankrupt. But we count the way the world counts. Things, assets, stuff that gives me fame or makes people like me. How many likes have I gotten? Those are the things that we count. And Paul says, no. It's not that at all. Second, it's not just counting the way that Christ counts, but counting on Christ. Consider for a moment the infinite worth in Christ himself. Paul says, I count everything as loss because of, and he says, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Now, this is fascinating. The term that he uses here for surpassing worth of Christ is actually the same word that he used back in chapter 2 in verse 3 when he was encouraging the Philippians to not be consumed by selfishness, to not be taken over with selfish ambition, but rather in humility to count others, to count one another as more significant than yourselves. It's the same term that he uses there. This significance or worth. You see, we're supposed to, the scripture tells us, to love God with our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. You see how those two things are linked. And then 1 John picks that up and says, you don't tell me that you love God if you don't love your neighbor. You're a liar. I don't believe you. Why? Because God has designed us in such a way that love of God and love of neighbor are linked. You can't do one without the other. Because both of them show the underlying reality that I'm counting myself less than I count God. And I'm counting myself less than I count my neighbor. It's seeing the surpassing worth of Christ, of delighting in him. This week in our Taken Gathered Worship Home, I point you to a different passage every day of the week that focuses on something of Christ's delight, of the wonder, of the majesty, of just the beauty of God. We read one of those earlier in the service from Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then it goes on to talk about all of these ways that Christ is the best of everything in creation. And then, as if that's not enough, after he's covered everything in creation, he switches to salvation and shows us how Jesus is the best, not only in creation, but Jesus is the best thing in all of salvation, in all redemption. It is Christ that is worth far more than we can ever imagine. This is the reality of who Jesus is. And if we're going to count as God counts in his kingdom, we've got to orient ourselves to the value of things and see how Christ is greater than everything else combined. He says not only access to Christ, being able to enter into Christ's presence, but the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. This is a personal connection. This is not, well, you know, I got Bill Gates' number. You know, I can call him. Now, just, you know, Bill Gates, you know, picks up his cell phone and sees Doug Warren is calling. What's he going to do? Well, obviously he's going to answer. We're buds. He's going to say, "Hey, Doug, how you?" No. That's not what's going to happen, right? He's going to do the same thing as when you pick up your phone and it says potential spam. Right? Click. But you see, this is not just saying that when Jesus sees our name pop up, when he hears us praying, that he doesn't send us to voicemail. And he not only answers the phone, but he delights in us. "Oh, Doug, so glad you called." Now, he knows us. He made us. There's not anything that he's up there wondering, "Hey, I wonder how Doug's doing on that. I wonder how Jerry's doing. You know, we ought to talk." No, he already knows, but he delights in hearing from us, in us sharing with him, trusting him. And this is what we find that Paul had, this understanding of the incredible, surpassing, infinite worth of knowing Christ as his Lord. But then the third thing is that we see not only is it understanding Christ's value, but that Christ's worth makes everything else like dung in comparison. In this comparison, Paul doesn't pull any punches. And it's important to understand the context, to really get what Paul is saying here, because this is one of those places where English translations tend to spruce this up and make it not really accurate in terms of what's going on. The word translated here, you may see it as rubbish or refuse or dung. Skubala is the Greek word, and Paul is understanding his audience that the folks that are there in Philippi are mostly retired military. Have you been around retired military that have been in hard places? Language tends to be a little salty. But what we find is that Paul, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit, doesn't shy away from that. He uses a term that they would be well familiar with, that we translate dung. It's a much more raw word than that. But it's important not just because, wow, Paul can cuss with the best of them. No, he's underscoring the contrast. He's just said that this surpassing worth of Christ, he's more valuable than anything in creation. He's more valuable than anything in redemption. You can't get any higher. And then to contrast, he says, okay, all of these things that were gain, all of this stuff that I tend to think is why God might listen to me, or that I might be in fellowship with God, no, it's worse than what you leave in the toilet. It's not at all anything to be valued compared to Christ. Christ's worth is so great that everything else pales in comparison. As he talks about this, he says, "For his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as done." One of the things that some of you might remember when Norm was still alive and ministering here, he'd have all kinds of props for the children's messages. And one that I heard about that just cracked me up was he had a little toilet. You guys, anybody remember the little toilet? You'd push a button and it would make a flushing sound, right? And of course, the kids absolutely love that, right? You know, "Pastor's got a toilet and it flushes." And then he would flush it and say, "Now that's what God does with our sin." Right? With Christ dying on the cross, that's flushed away. The filth of our rebellion against God is flushed away. And that, do you see, that's what Paul is getting at here. is any of the things, not just our sin, but any of the things that we are trying to do to please God in ourselves, is just as stinky as what gets flushed down that toilet. It's like, compare what we have in Christ, the mansions that He is preparing for us in His Father's house, and you compare that with a porta potty. And we find ourselves clinging to our porta potties. It's craziness. And so that is what Paul is getting at here, is do you understand that anything that we attempt, he talks about elsewhere as filthy rags, or here as dog dung. It's worthless. But in Christ, we have everything. And so he says all of this that I may gain Christ. Now again, he's just said our efforts don't cut it. So sometimes people will look at this and say, well, doesn't Paul say that he's doing these things hoping to gain Christ? Now the idea there, again, he's circling back around to this accounting term. To gain Christ, to have Christ in my asset column, which is exactly how the gospel writers talk about what Jesus did on the cross as a sacrifice for us. It is that paid in full note from the bank. That when we look at our sins, our corruption, our rebellion against God, God has taken note of every single sin. And then Christ has written in His blood, paid in full. And so this is what Paul is just astounded by, and that causes him to delight in God. And that's what he's saying to the church at Philippi. Guys, don't allow Satan or false teachers to rob you of your joy. Stop trying to please God in doing what you're trying to do on your own strength, and rather enjoy God. Delight in Him. And out of that, now obey. In that, trust Christ. That is everything in terms of what we are to understand about the gospel and then apply it in our lives. So the last thing is, how do we prioritize Christ's worth in our daily lives? We need to fix our gaze on Jesus. We need to see Him as He is truly worth, as the greatest in all things. He is glorious. He is beautiful. He is all we need. And that when we then go about doing the things that He calls us to do, that we would hit that little flush button and be reminded. No, don't do stuff that's just going to burn. Don't do stuff trying to add to why God ought to accept you. Rather, delight in Him, in the sacrifice that Christ has made. And so now, rejoicing, let us obey. Trusting Him, let us sacrifice. Because that's the only way that we'll actually count things according to Christ and His kingdom. So in our daily lives, we need to count like He does. So that means when you find yourself counting like the world does, right? Have you ever done something nice for someone? And then you walk away going, yeah, that was pretty nice, right? I had a friend who would talk about how when we do things to the glory of God, right, the scripture reminds us that those are like crowns that we're going to receive. But when you do the, yeah, it's like a little crown just goes, poof. Or, choosh. Right? So don't count that way. So when you find yourself counting that way, stop. And do what the Bible says, that is to repent. Lord, I'm so sorry. Here I go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, counting the same old way. But You tell me in Your Word not to count that way. Right? But instead, let me delight in You. Let me gaze at Your wonder. And then let me look for opportunities. How would You have me sacrifice? How would You have me put myself to death to provide life for some other? That is what we need to be doing. And because it's not natural for us in our old man to do that, we need to help one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to remind one another. So sometimes you might need to come along a brother and say, right. So what do we do instead? We delight in him. We walk in him. We trust him. So that may be something that you've never done before. You see, this is really weird, Pastor. I came this morning because, you know, coming to church is one of those things that I get a gold star for, right? No. Because Jesus has all the gold stars that we need. So stop coming to get a gold star and start coming to delight in Christ. And if you've never done that before, it can be as simple as saying, Jesus, I confess, I haven't done anything in my life the way that this is talking about. But if your word is true and you died for me, then I need that. And I submit myself to you. And if you've been walking with him and you've known him as your Savior and you resonate saying, yes, this is the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as my Lord. Paul doesn't just say that he is the Lord. He says he's my Lord. So maybe it's just a matter of remembering. Yeah, he is my Lord. And that's all by grace because I sure didn't deserve it. And so let's together trust in him. You see, God's ledger book works entirely differently than ours. He's not capable of error, like mixing up the numbers in the asset column. And he knows the value of everything as it actually is, not the inflated price, not the market price, not what you pay at the farmer's market 10 times as much as you can at Max or, you know, at Save-A-Lot. No, he really knows what the real value is. Sorry, if you work at farmer's market, that's not your fault. No, but do you see what I mean? Let's value what God values and stop being so smitten and taken by simply things that are sparkly and look like they're valuable. Christ really is all that we need. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you for giving us all that we need. And so we pray that you would help us. Help us to trust you, to know that you are everything that we need, and to so walk in your ways. We pray this, Lord Christ, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, let's stand together as we sing in response. Hymn number 660, O God Beyond All Praising. Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
As we have seen in this passage, Paul was rejoicing not only in God's majesty and beauty and all of these things, but how he had been by grace brought into that, brought into relationship with Christ. And he's communicating this to the Philippians, who also have been brought into Christ by faith. And so what we come to now is not just an individual enjoyment of Jesus, but a collective feasting at his table, that Christ bids all who follow him, who claim his name, to come and to sup with him. It's a little bit like what we try to do as a married couple with date night. Any of you guys do date night? Where it's not about the food, it's not about what we do, the whole point is that we're doing it together. And so as we come to this table, you'll notice that it's just a little tiny piece of bread and just a little tiny cup. It's not even wine, it's just grape juice. And so you think, well, that's not much of a feast. But you see, what makes it a feast are two things. Who we're feasting with, God and one another. Remember that? I can't love God without also loving one another. So this is a feast that involves all of us. And it's the costliness of this feast. That this bread signifies his body. This cup signifies his blood shed for us. And so as a minister in Christ's name, I invite all of you who are Christ, that is, you've professed faith in him, that he's not just God and the Savior of the world, but he's your Savior. He's our Savior. To signify that by participating. So as the elders and deacons pass these things out and you take them, if you are in Christ, that you would be looking to Christ, gazing upon him, delighting in him, and seeing his beauty as it's represented here in these tangible things. Let me pray for us. Lord Christ, thank you for this feast table, for the bread and the cup that you have given to us. Lord, we pray for these particular things, that you would set them apart now for your sacred and holy use. That as we eat and drink, you would minister to us, strengthening us, enabling us more and more through your nourishment to count not as the world counts, but as you, Lord Christ, count. We praise you and thank you for this privilege, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup. Said, "This is the new covenant in my blood which is for you. Do this as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of me. For as often as you do, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again." Praise be to Christ. You'll find in the trays as they're passed both regular bread and then in the little cup is non-gluten bread. Let us keep the feast of Christ.
Do you find yourself clinging to the ways of the world? To the scubula, the stuff that we shouldn't be clinging to? Christ says, let go of that and cling to me. Take and eat. How costly is this love of Christ? What is His surpassing value? He shows us that He shed His own blood. He gave everything to redeem us from our sin. Christ's blood shed for us. We don't have to add anything to it. But He alone has saved us. Take and drink. Let's stand together. Beloved, let us sing and rejoice, for Christ has done everything. Thank you. the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. Amen and amen. Go now and be seated for a moment. You may go in peace, but I hope you'll stay and enjoy some refreshments through here and to the left. God bless you.